pray you've got a copy of God's word this morning to open so we can realize how we need God's mercy and God's grace today. We're all taking God's word. We're studying the doctrine of godliness. And as I wrestled with this last year, trying to figure out, well, what do we do on Independence Week and how do we celebrate that? Well, the word of God teaches us that as citizens, we should live godly. We should have civic godliness. And so it only makes sense that God would want you and me, if we represented him as he is our king, our Lord, and we're here citizens here on this earth, how then should we live? We should be godly citizens, godly neighbors. And our founding fathers recognized that. They knew that the best government was the least government. But to have the least government, you had to have the right character of citizens, because if you didn't, you would need more government. You know, today, when you just stop and think about it, do you know there's a camera everywhere you go in life? Have you ever asked yourself, why is that? Why is there an all-seeing eye watching everything you do? Knowing everything you and I type on our keyboards, every email that's sent, every tweet you send, every posting on YouTube or Face, Snap Face, or whatever else you got out there. You ever wondered about that? There was a day when we feared God. When you knew there was an all-seeing eye, as the Proverbs would say, there's the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. When a nation ceases to fear the Lord, it needs to fear something, and so the government gladly takes God's place. You see, our founding fathers understood that to have ordered liberty, you had to have an ordered heart. James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, he said this: "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves and to sustain ourselves," get this, "according to the Ten Commandments of God." The fourth president of the United States said, our future depends on every one of us, all of us, governing ourselves according to the law of God. And yet we have removed the law of God from everywhere. The founding fathers, they recognized that to have ordered liberty, you had to have self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And there's a recognition that this citizenry had to be godly in this republic. And that's why today we consider civic godliness. Our success as a nation depends on individuals, you and me, governing ourselves. Why? Because without righteousness, the republic will not work. John Adams said this: our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Was America perfect in their day? Oh no. They had their problems and they dealt with them. We certainly have ours and need to deal with them as well. But the reality is this: we need God's mercy because we are ripe for God's judgment. I know today there are those who want to make America great again. Our desire should be that we want to make America godly again. I don't know about you, but wouldn't we all want to see our nation thrive, our children, our grandchildren, to experience the blessings of being a part of a great nation? It's what the psalmist sang about. He's saying about seeing the blessing, God's blessing upon Jerusalem and seeing his children's children. You know, some think if we just get the economy back on track, all will be well. Get people back to work. Get inflation under control. Just get the economy functioning again. Get the machine all oiled up and running and everything will be great. What good is it to be financially stable and morally bankrupt? You see, that's the question we have to ask ourselves this morning. What good is it for us to be prosperous, to be wealthy, and yet to squander everything that we have with immorality and perversion? I don't want that for my family, do you? I don't want that for my grandchildren, and I haven't even seen them yet, but hopefully soon. I want to see things right so that my children, my grandchildren, that generation that comes after us, they experience the blessing and bounty and favor of God. Just 12 words today in this proverb. It's a really simple proverb, but actually it's the key to understanding the success of any nation. Of any nation, not just America. It's also the key to understanding the mess that is in America. It's the secret for our future and our children and our grandchildren. And while politicians can pontificate upon what is needed for our nation to succeed, the greatest need in this hour is to hear a word from God and to know this is the precept and the principle by which America will be made great again. It's when we are godly again. I want you to stand with me and hear the word of the Lord. We quoted this verse earlier, and hopefully you've been memorizing it this week, working through all those verses. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture for us to hide in our hearts as citizens of this great land. Our founding fathers understood this. Righteousness, that which is right in God's eyes, okay? Righteousness exalts, lifts up a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. I've circled that verse, Proverbs 14:34 in my Bible. Because righteousness exalts a nation. Everyone in this room has a responsibility to do what is right. And sin is a reproach to any people. May that not be the case for us today. Father, speak to us from your word. God, may our hearts be as open as the Bibles are right now before you. That word, the word of the living God, may you speak to us. May we hear this word. May we chisel it on our hearts so that we who profess to be disciples of Christ might flesh out our faith on a daily basis and live as the godliest citizens anyone knows because we have rightly ordered our life with you, King Jesus. And may you reign and rule in our hearts. May you be the one who governs over our lives so that those around us might see and say, there's someone who fears the Lord. And God, may you bring mercy upon this land. Not dealing with us as we deserve, but please give us better than we deserve. We desperately pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Our founding fathers understood the importance of these 12 words. When you read their memoirs, when you read their public declarations, our early presidents, those who were in legislature, they knew God's providential hand was the secret to our success. And this text reveals the two options that every nation on the face of the earth has. Every nation has the opportunity, not just the nation Israel, any nation that will employ and apply these words in their daily decisions as citizens, in their daily decisions as the governing authorities. If they will listen and heed God's wisdom, then that nation can experience the favor and blessing of God. Every world leader has a choice to make, whether he will listen to divine counsel. Every society has a choice they must make, whether they want to be blessed or cursed. And it all depends on these 12 words. The rise of a nation. The wise man Solomon said this. This is the secret to the rise of a nation. What is it that causes a nation to rise up and be great? Righteousness. Doing the right thing. Living right in God's eyes. Doing the right thing to those who are made in God's image around you. You and I choosing to live by God's standard, not our own. It's living according to the law of God. The amazing thing about that law, it's founded on love. Love for God and love for those made in His image. That's the foundation of the law, to love. We practice it in the household of faith. We should demonstrate it outside of these walls to the world around us as the law that we live by is governed or led by the love for the God who first loved us. It's a love for him and then a love for those made in his image. It's a recognition that I must practice doing the right thing day in and day out. Being upright, being morally right, practicing justice. The root word for righteousness is also the idea we get from doing and being just. Now, I'm not talking about social justice because that is not justice after all. That is a standard that man makes, not that God makes. It's what the prophet would say you and I should do. Actually, he says it's actually good for us if we do this, that we will be blessed if we do this. And what is that? He's told you, old man, what is good and actually what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That means do the right thing. Do the right thing even if nobody's watching. Do the right thing because you know who is watching in heaven. Do the right thing that he says is the right thing. By the way, love mercy. That means when people don't do the right thing, the way we respond to them does matter. Love to show mercy because we certainly may need it. That's why we walk humbly, because we'll stumble and fall short of doing the right thing at some point. But may this be our aspiration to live this way. Everyone, by God's standard, not the standard that is right in our own eyes. That's the problem in our land today. Everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. Everybody wants to write their own rules. It's called moral relativism. And everyone wants to be their own king, their own God, their own lawyer who determines what is right and what is wrong for them. And who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? And who am I to tell you that you're wrong? No, that's the way the world lives. But this principle is there is one righteous God, one moral lawgiver, who has given a standard for everyone to live by. And we are to live what's right in his eyes, not what's right in our eyes. What happens when we choose to do that? What happens today, listen, if you and I embody civic godliness, doing the right thing, every decision that we make out there in your business, in your neighborhood, listen, when we vote, everything that we do, governed and guided by God. Wise man Solomon says, righteousness lifts up. It exalts. The picture here is it elevates us to another higher plane. We start living on a different level, not down here on this mundane earthly level. No, as heavenly citizens, we start to live in right relationship with one another. God himself is the one who has made that possible. I don't know about you, but I want to see things on a higher plane. I want to see things better for our nation. Well, that depends upon me. It depends upon you embodying this simple principle. Will I do what is right in God's eyes? Godliness raises us up. Godlessness will drag us down. It elevates our status, our prestige, our power, our prosperity as a people are directly related to our willingness to do the right thing. De Tocqueville, when he came to America in the late 1700s, went and he said, "What's the secret of America's success? Why is America so successful? Was it their governing authorities? No, I can tell you that wasn't it. Was it their military abilities? No. Was it their manufacturing? No. Was it their justice system? No. He says, it wasn't until I went into the houses of worship that I discovered why America was great. And it was the preaching of the word of God and people that listened, heard, held on to, and embodied that principle. It was the Protestant American work ethic that made America great. It's what we desperately need again in America. If you and I live like a citizen of heaven, not like one who's bound for hell, then what happens is the law of God gives me the rule to live by. The love of God gives me the motivation to obey the law of God. The Spirit of God who dwells within me empowers me to do that. And that's all possible because Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Can you stop for a moment and just consider how righteous living will enhance and lift up your own personal life? Your social well-being will be much better because you'll never have to lay your head on your pillow at night and wonder, did I do right by my neighbor? Did I do right by my coworker? Did I do right by my boss? No, you can sleep well. You don't need my pillow. We just need to do the right thing, church. It'll improve our emotional well-being, our mental well-being, because you won't wrestle with those things over and over in your head. They won't bring guilt into your life because you know why? You realize, you know what? I chose to do the right thing. And when I didn't do the right thing, I repented and said, God, have mercy. Please change my life. I don't want to be like that. I want to be changed, transformed. You see, when individuals and families and communities realize we're governed by this principle called righteousness that God has given us, this principle that is found in the law of God, all of us become blessed, a blessing to one another, a blessing not only within ourselves and for ourselves, but a blessing for all those around us. That is what made America great. It lifts up a nation. Now, when he uses the word nation here, you're going to notice that each of these ideas, righteousness, exalting, and nation, are going to have opposites in the second half of the verse. Righteousness will be contrasted with sin. Exalting will be contrasted with a reproach or that which brings shame. A nation will be contrasted with a people. When he mentions a nation, he's talking about the corporate identity, the unified identity of the people. Did you know, this may be confusing to some governing authorities, a nation has a language and a boundary and a culture within it. A boundary, right? That's what defines the nation. Although that seems to be confusing down in the South, right? Nations have borders, and the people within those borders have things in common, a common culture, a common language. And usually they live by a collective standard that they realize this is what unifies us and makes us a common people. We espouse these principles. And what's happened in our multiculturalism in America is now we have individuals who live here and despise what America stands for. And what we desperately need is either for them to go back and go through some citizenry classes and understand the founding of our nation and what our founding fathers recognized and why what made America great and would make America great, and realize it's those principles and precepts that we must live out. We have students that need to be taught that in civics classes, in schools, and understand what makes America great. Doing right. Doing right, not by our own eyes. Doing right by what God says. Hey, you want to be a part of our culture, be a part of our nation? Praise God. Come across the border legally, because if you come across illegally, should we expect you to obey any law? I mean, it's just a simple principle. And that's what you see all throughout our nation today. And what's sad is we have governing officials who allow it to happen and foster it. And those are the ones that hopefully you're praying for God to replace this November. And doing your part to make that happen in November. You see, the nation is a unified identity and a unified people. We focus on we, not I. Now we live in a day where our political elites love to divide the populace. They love to divide, to pit one group against another, whether that's based on your gender or even now whether you're a transgender, right? They pit one gender against another, one ethnicity against another, one wealth status against another. Why? It's a very simple principle. Divide and conquer. And that's what's happening. Now, if our life is governed by civic godliness, then you know what? I don't see different classes of people. I just see people made in the image of God. I don't see ethnicities. I see one human race that Jesus shed his blood for. And Jesus came to redeem. I don't see people that don't have dignity. Everyone has dignity because they're made in the image of God. And Christ gave his life for them. And his desire is that they repent and put their faith and trust in him. That they come to the knowledge of the truth. I see people that my responsibility is to do rightly by, to deal justly with, to do what is right in God's eyes. And that should be the desire of everyone who claims to follow Christ. You see, a nation, when it lives by this common standard of what is right as God, the righteous God, has given, when it chooses to live that way, that nation rises up. Write in the margin of your Bible this verse, Proverbs 11, 10 and 11. Here's what it says. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there's jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Why? Because the wicked define what is right, not according to God's law, but according to their own. This principle is what we desperately need today. Righteousness to return to our land. We studied not long ago the book of Isaiah, and we saw over there in Isaiah that, you know what? Righteousness, justice, equity, those things can't be seen and experienced in our culture when truth is trampled in the streets. But if we take truth and we elevate truth, then everyone understands the principles of righteousness. Everyone knows how to deal equitably with those around him. And everyone knows how to bring true justice into the lives of individuals. And until that happens, we will not experience the rise of America. What's the other option? That's the second half of the verse. It's not the rise of a nation, it's the demise of our nation. I don't just have to read the news headlines or click on some clickbait that comes through and to understand how desperately we need God to move in our land. What we realize today is that some think everything depends on the success of America based on the dollar or the stock market or the rate of inflation. Beloved, it does not depend on that. Our nation is not going down the tubes merely because of inflation or the stock market or the price of products today. Our nation's demise is directly related to sin. Sin is a reproach to any people. The nation goes down when a nation sins, when a nation has no regard for God and flaunts their lifestyles in his face and thinks they can do whatever they want. Sin, this word here, is a term that's used to say not just that something is wrong, it's something that is against a standard that has been given. And what standard is that? Righteousness. The right standard of God. You see, here's the thing. God defines what's right and wrong, not us. Sin, what's happening in our land today, everyone is defining what's right and wrong for themselves, and they're living accordingly. And that is a standard that brings us down. Sin is contrasted with righteousness, with what is justice. And mark my words that the atheistic, Marxist ideology that is progressively taking us not better, but in the wrong direction is the problem in our land today. We are embracing a godless ideology where people make their own rules and their own laws, and then there's just a few who seem to know what is best for our society. And the sad thing is, no one wants to hear what God says in his word. Sin, listen, the standard of holiness and righteousness is revealed in the law of God. God has prescribed the righteous standard, and his standard is this: you are to be holy as I am holy. That's what God said over in Leviticus. The Lord spoke to Moses and he said, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. And as long as Israel did that and realized that and lived that way, God's blessing was upon them. But the moment they wanted to do what was right in their own eyes, read the book of Judges, that's when the nation went down. You say, well, hold up, Pastor Chris. This is America. We're not Israel. Okay, fine. You follow Jesus? His disciple should listen to what he said over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The standard hasn't changed. Be holy like your Father in heaven is holy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you say, well, hold on a second. America isn't a theocracy. We're not a nation under the rule of God. Well, you're correct. We're not. But you know what we are? We are those who are supposed to be under the rule of law. And our founding fathers realized that our nation's success depended upon having that law, which they saw as a law coming from God's word. Again, I say this because it's not taught in schools. In 1778, James Madison, the architect of the federal constitution and the fourth president of the United States, said this: we have staked the whole future of America, our civilization, not upon the power of government, but far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. That's what the architect said. The recognition that there is a standard, there is a law to live by, and we are to live by that. And yet we can't even have the Ten Commandments in our schools unless you live, I guess, in Louisiana or Oklahoma now. And all you got to do is wait about two more weeks and some federal judge will change that, right? Well, we believe in separation of church and state. Well, I agree with you. There shouldn't be a state church. But our founding fathers, they never saw some separation between what God was doing in our nation. They recognized their dependence upon God in our nation. When you read the Constitution, all throughout there's a recognition of the hand of God, the providence of God. Hey, listen, the rights that we enjoy, they don't come from the government. They come from God, the right to life, the right to liberty, and the right to the pursuit of happiness. Those are gifts from God for everyone to enjoy. That's what our founding fathers understood. That's how they conducted themselves. You know, it wasn't but about 60 years after that, in 1845, when Andrew Jackson said this about the Bible: the Bible is the rock upon which our republic rests. 1845. Doesn't seem like long after the founding fathers, they had forgotten those precepts and principles. Now, it's easy to listen to the textbooks today and the teachers today and the media today and those who want to destroy America, and they go back and they undermine the founding of the United States of America, and they do their part. Why? Because they don't want those principles and precepts. They don't want to live by those precepts and principles. And yet all you have to do is go look at the charters for the first 13 colonies, and what you realize is they were established on godly biblical principles, either the gospel or the law of God. Rhode Island, established in 1683 in their charter, said, we submit ourselves, our lives, our estates, listen, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws given, where? In his holy word. Delaware was formed, listen, for the propagation of the holy gospel. I don't think the president knows that. But That's the Delaware charter. The founders of Connecticut said this in Connecticut. Connecticut was to preserve the purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't seem like they were too confused about the role of religion, particularly Christianity, and the precepts and principles of Christianity with the founding of our government. The whole foundation of our government, listen, it's built on the principles found over in Isaiah that God is a lawgiver, God is a judge, and God is the chief executive king who reigns and rules. That's how our government was established. All the three branches are a reflection of God himself. And yet, teach that in the public school system today. You see, righteousness will exalt a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. This word reproach, when you look at it over in the book of Leviticus, it's a word that reveals things that we won't even talk about because they are abominable and disgusting. And you see that in our culture today. with the godlessness, the drag queens in the libraries, all the literature that our school board won't get out of the public school system, all those things are soiling the minds of the children. Intentionally, they want to bring us down. Misery must love company, right? They want to bring the level down. Well, when you throw away the standard, men do that. They live as they please. And when you abandon all religious restraint, you're free to do whatever you want to do. And what actually happens is you embrace evil in all forms. And so when you deny God, when you're defiant against God, when you have total disregard for God and what he says, we're not surprised that that leads to immorality, violence, and crime. And that's what's happening in our culture today. We are a land riddled with perversion, riddled with pornography. We are those that slaughter millions. Listen, I was surprised and shocked even in the debate this week when they didn't just talk about abortion, but they talked about the prescription, the pill, and the percentage of abortions that come now through a medical prescription. 2/3 of them. God have mercy on us. You can shut the clinics down. They don't care because they're just going to prescribe a pill now to take precious life. Church, we have a responsibility to speak for that life that can't speak for itself. Why? Because in this nation, God has said that the rights we enjoy from God are the right to life, then liberty, and the pursuit thereafter of happiness. It all begins with life. It is God's precious gift. To be celebrated, to be protected, and we should be speaking out against that today. So many have been swindled by those crooked politicians and crooked economic business leaders that today we find ourselves in a desperate need for a reawakening in our land. Listen to Proverbs 16, verse 12 and 13. It's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. Why? Because a throne is established in righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. That's what we want. We want godly leaders who know God's truth, God's standard of righteousness, not those that embrace wickedness and live like that. We are responsible as believers to pray for those in authority over us. And pray that God would change their hearts. If they don't have a conscience, that God would quicken it and that they would repent and recognize that they are placed there by him. They have authority only because he's allowed them to. And their responsibility is to reward those who do the right thing, Romans 13, and to be the sword against those who do the wrong thing. Realize this. Government was never put in place. According to Romans 13, listen carefully. Romans 13 says the government was put in place to protect us, not provide for us. The founding fathers said, listen, we're doing this for our general welfare, not to create welfare. We have twisted even the words of the founding fathers in the establishment of this nation. And what you have now is a welfare state that the government gladly loves to be in charge of. Why? Because then they dictate how you live your life. We need to wake up and realize these principles and live by them and hold our governing authorities accountable to what? Well, the Constitution, first. And the principles upon which it was based, the Word of God. Listen, you say, you're getting a little too political there, Pastor Chris. Okay, fine. Go read Daniel. He didn't mind calling it out. Go read John the Baptist. Lost his head. Go read about the apostles who were told, you can't preach in that name. Oh yeah? Watch this. We need moral, spiritual courage in the pulpit and in the pew to stand upon these principles and speak light in the darkness, to be salt out there. Salt purifies, salt stops the decay, salt helps to bring things back to where they ought to be with a little seasoning. And we've lost it. Sin is a reproach, a disgrace to any people's. You see, peoples are many, not one nation. And that's what happens. If you follow and look at Israel, the great object lesson for all the people, when God's word was honored and he was honored, they prospered. But when they sinned and neglected God, what happened? They were reproached. And God was upset at what had happened to the city of righteousness. In fact, over in Isaiah chapter 1, all you have to read is Isaiah 1 through 5, those five chapters, and you see what happens when a nation turns its back on God. A recipe for the judgment that is upon our land today. Here's what God said about his own people. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. That is our land today. In fact, if you study all of world history, what happens if you study it? You can go read Arnold Toynbee's book on the study of history and discover, listen, that when a nation loses its moral standards, the nation falls. It crumbles within. That's where we find ourselves today. Righteousness will exalt the nation. Sin is a disgrace, a reproach to any people. And it will bring us down. Well-being of our nation does not depend solely upon the governing authorities, but also upon the governed. A ruler must be fair and must respect the rights of his people. But the people, we must live by the right standard of God. Otherwise, all we do is bring chaos into our culture. Our founding fathers knew God was our only hope. And what we need is lives rightly ordered according to the word of God. Our Constitution was written by people with character for people of character. And church, it's our responsibility. Listen, not just to study the doctrine of godliness all year long, but as citizens of heaven, go out there as citizens of America and embody it and live it out. To be children of light and to shine that light even in the darkness. To stand firm on the truth because we're the pillar and the support of the truth. It's our responsibility. And when we get right, America will get right. And that's contingent on everyone in this room. It's not pointing your finger at the one sitting beside you, behind you, in front of you, behind you. It's me. It's me, oh God. Have mercy. I want to live right. I want to live according to the right standard of God. And when we do, we will enjoy true freedom. Freedom in Christ and freedom in our land. Live for your King who reigns and rules. He is a King of righteousness, a Prince of Peace. And he comes to reign and rule in our hearts with that scepter of righteousness. And one day, praise God, he's coming back. And he will establish his reign and rule upon that throne of righteousness. And righteousness will flow from his throne. But until then, we're his ambassadors. Let's live like it. And let's model it to this world around us. Why? Because the future of our nation depends on it. Our nation will rise when the people get serious about God and doing right in his eyes. May that be our prayer this morning. I invite you to bow your head with me for just a moment. It may be this case today that you recognize you have not been burdened for your nation and that you should be. Maybe God's word has spoken to you and you just need to voice a little prayer to the Lord there in the pew or here on the altar. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled." He also said one of the Beatitudes are, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We don't want to practice our righteousness before men. We want to practice what is right in God's eyes. And as a disciple of Christ, my responsibility, your responsibility this morning is to seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness that goes along with that kingdom. And can I ask you right now, is that what you're doing today? Is it evident in your life? I am living right with God. I am living right with those made in His image. And if you're not, then this is a time to say, God, have mercy. Forgive me, Lord. I want my life to be transformed. I want my life to be made new.